If you would, turn with me your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 22. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 22. In a sermon that I've titled, The Light of Christ. The Light of Christ. Romans chapter 1, 16 through 22. You know, there's something about hearing the pages of the Bible being flipped. I can listen to that all the time. Romans 1, 16 to 22. Is God a righteous God? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands or for an answer, but just for you to think about this. Is God a righteous God? Is God a just God? Is God fair to let a person die and go to hell who never once heard the gospel presented, let alone never heard the name of Jesus spoken? Is there any other way to heaven for those who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel preached? At some point, we may have asked these questions, wondered what the answers are to these questions. We may have played the hypothetical game with some individual in some indigenous people group in some remote location somewhere in Africa who never came in contact with anyone outside of that own little tribe. What about that person? Is it possible for that person to be saved if a missionary never makes it to their local tribe? If a copy of God's word never falls out of the sky and lands in their little village? Can they learn about God? Can they find salvation through some other means than the traditional means of coming to God through his word? These questions may have caused us to wonder, but fortunately, the Bible brings clarity to what may be confusing at times. The Bible does confirm for us that God is indeed a righteous God. He indeed is a just God. And it also confirms to us that there is indeed one way to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Never buy into some of these sentimental ideas that all the religions of the world are the same and they're all worshiping the same God. There's only one true and living God, and that is the God of the Bible. The religions of the world, they're not all connected, and they don't end up with everyone in heaven one day. Jesus stated in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that is a very clear statement by Christ. One that insists there is no other way. There is no loophole. There is no back door. There is no shortcut. It is only through Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ would be a liar if there were another way to heaven. And if Jesus was a liar about that, how many ways there are to heaven, that opens a door for many other issues. If Jesus lied about one thing, how can he be trusted about anything else the Bible has to say or anything else that he has claimed to be true? The Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter was confident in that message. But if Jesus was lying about him being the only way to heaven, could we trust him to even be one of the ways to heaven? Now, our passage this morning will show us why Christ can be trusted and why he is not to be blamed for those who spend eternity separated from him. Your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 1. Would you follow along as I begin at verse 16 and read down through verse 22. Romans 1, 16 through 22. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." There are several things that we're going to point out here this morning. The first, what I want you to see, is that God reveals himself to all men. God reveals himself to all men. These verses make it clear that no man will ever be able to stand before God and claim ignorance. No one will ever be able to stand before our God as a judge and say, "Well, I never had the opportunity to know about you, to hear about you, to find out all these things that are being claimed to be true right now. I never had the opportunity." When the time comes for every person to stand before Christ to be judged, and that time will come, no person will ever be able to legitimately make the claim that they never had the opportunity to know God. Look again at verses 18 to 20 here in Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has removed every possible excuse as he has revealed himself in some way to all men. No matter where we look, we have evidence of God that is absolutely undeniable. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to try and deny God's existence. It just means that God has done more than enough to prove his existence. Whether we accept it is up to us. But God has removed the excuses, so it is to our own demise if we refuse to accept all the overwhelming evidence of God that is around us. If I took you through all the ins and outs of the piano here to my left, I could easily show you and convince you that someone has crafted this piano in such a unique way to make all the beautiful sound that it makes. I could show you how it is such a precision instrument to make beautiful music. Well, maybe I couldn't show you. Maybe Elise could show you how it can do that. I could maybe show you how it can play "Mary Had a Little Lamb," but that's about it. When we look around and we see things that are clearly designed in some way, have some definite order about how they are designed, and provide overwhelming evidence of a designer, it becomes clear that someone must have crafted these things. If you've ever looked into the night sky on a clear night, you'll be amazed at the beauty of God's creation in the heavens. To see the vast number of stars and the manner in which God has placed every single star in its perfect place, ordained them as they are, is absolutely amazing. You'll find it hard to explain such beauty and glory in any other way than to give all the credit to God. The Lord has graciously blessed me and my family with 3 children, and I do mean 3. One may still be on his way, but he is on his way. And with each child comes a whole host of doctor's appointments. One of the most exciting appointments is the ultrasound, where you get to see this little child for the very first time. I'll never stop being amazed at the wonder of God's handiwork with children. God has allowed us to see such incredible advancements in technology that we're able to catch a glimpse of our unborn child on a screen. How awesome is that? How a person can explain such a miracle in any other way apart from giving credit and glory to God is beyond me. We go through these appointments, and I'll leave with my wife, and I want to be there. That's one of the most exciting appointments to be at. And we'll leave and we'll think, how does a technician who's there performing this not just sing the praises of God as they're seeing this little child in the womb move and kick and do all sorts of incredible things? It's just amazing to see. And yet still so many refuse to believe and accept that this is God who has done this. That this is God who has brought such order and design to all parts of his creation. No matter where you look, God has revealed himself to us in some way. To deny God and to deny his existence is to choose to live in a willful ignorance. And I do mean willful, because what God has provided for us, you have to really try hard to not see him. It is a willful ignorance when you're denying giving glory to God for all he's done. In Psalm 14, verse 1, it tells us a little bit about the willful ignorance. It says in Psalm 14, 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." God has provided overwhelming evidence of himself that only the fool can say there is no God. You are absolutely foolish to have such a statement, to look around all of the just observable things and evidence of God and say, well, there is no God around here. There is far too much evidence just in nature and creation for any person to justifiably argue that they didn't know God ever existed or that God was ever real. And what is so incredible about God is that he didn't just leave it up to the outward evidence and outward observations, but God gave us something more. In the next chapter of the book of Romans, listen to what it says in verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. It says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You see, if the outside observable evidence was never enough, God has given every single person a conscience, so that all of creation internally knows that there is indeed a creator. God has given every person a conscience to see this. If this is the case, then what is an atheist? What is an atheist? Well, by definition, an atheist is someone who denies the existence of God. But we just read that God gives every single person a conscience. And in Romans chapter 1, God has given every single person overwhelming evidence of his existence. So then what is an atheist? Well, an atheist is supposed to be someone who denies the existence of God, but we've established that God has provided all this overwhelming evidence to his existence, outwardly and inwardly, for every single man. So how then can someone be a legitimate atheist? The truth is, there is no such thing as an intellectual atheist. If anyone is going to claim to be an atheist, it's not because of a lack of evidence. It is because they have moral problems. God has provided overwhelming observable evidence of his existence, not to mention a conscience for each person to know that God indeed does exist. Therefore, to deny God's existence is a problem with a person's will, not a problem with the intellect, not a problem with all the observable and all the evidence of facts. It is a problem with a person's will. This is why we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, it says again, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." The real issue with the person who claims to be an atheist is that they have an idea of God. It's just that the idea of God makes them uncomfortable. With every fiber of their being, they try to ignore all of the observable evidence around them. They try to ignore what God is telling them in their mind through the conscience that he has given them. The problem with this is that no one can ever get to the point where they can completely dismiss God from their minds. Otherwise, you become like the man who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw away the old one. The idea of God doesn't just disappear because we want it to. When you wake up, you are reminded of God in the things that are all around you. And the more you try to ignore God, the more you try to ignore the evidence of God, the more you subconsciously know that God exists. God has revealed himself to all men. But second, God is refused by many. God is refused by many. Look again at verse 21 here in Romans chapter 1. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." God is refused by many. God shines his light into the world through general revelation. General revelation is what we can observe with our eyes all around us. It's nature, it's creation. But God also shines his light into something that we call special revelation. which is what we see and learn in God's word. So whether we realize it or not, God has given his light to all men in some degree. So with this in mind, look again at verse 21. This idea that God has shined light to all men through general revelation, through observable creation and nature. Again, the light has been given to all men. Verse 21 again. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. So even though all men are given some light, when light is continually refused, it just increases the darkness. Their foolish heart was darkened. You cannot just take the truth of God and put it in your pocket for a later time to take it out. I've heard people say that when it comes to salvation, that they're going to put it off until they absolutely feel it is necessary. They may be younger and they think that they have their entire lives ahead of them. They think that they can wait until they're older to take care of that matter of salvation, because right now they just want to have no strings. They want to live completely free without any obligation to follow the Bible. And when they feel that the time comes, that they're getting close to the end of their life, then they'll take care of this matter of salvation. But there's also the problem that we're speaking of now, because the reality is that God has not assured any of us that we will live to be a certain age. God has not promised that you're going to see 75 or 85 or 95. God has not promised us even one day. But there's also the problem that we are speaking of now, and that is it becomes harder and harder to trust in Christ the more you put it off. God has given us his light, yes, but the more that our foolish hearts are darkened through refusing what he has given to us, the harder it becomes to trust in him. When God gives you his light, when his creation and conscience he has given you speak to your heart, it is up to you to respond. You cannot just remain static. You cannot just sit on a fence and count on making a response maybe at a more convenient time. Because whether you realize it or not, remaining static, living on the fence, is actually allowing your heart to be darkened in the process. A person is either moving towards God's light or they're moving away from it. There is no middle ground where you're just kind of staying put. According to the Bible, the opposite of truth is not error, it is sin. Error is all the baggage that comes as a result of our sin. So why is it that we refuse the truth? The reason we refuse the truth is because of the sin of our hearts. Notice back at verse number 18 what we're told. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When it speaks here of holding the truth in unrighteousness, the idea is a negative. It's not that they're keeping and holding tight onto something that is so that is what they should be holding onto, but it's a negative. It speaks of holding down the truth, keeping it suppressed, even resisting the truth. And notice what it says about these individuals resisting. It says they resist the truth in unrighteousness. It's not because they don't know the truth, or they've never had an opportunity to hear the truth, or even because it's an untruth. These individuals know better because God has made himself known to all men through nature and creation, and then others through his word. So why is it that people do not believe in God? Why is it that people refuse to receive Christ when they hear about him? The reason is because belief in God and trusting in Jesus Christ requires a change of lifestyle. A change of lifestyle requires giving up the unrighteous way of living that you've been living. Nature and creation show you that God exists. It shows you that God is real. And once a person recognizes that God is indeed real, he is then faced with the decision on how he is now going to live in light of this reality. He will choose to live in light, further pursue God, or live in darkness and walk away. We see a perfect example of this described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. This passage speaks about what will happen shortly after the rapture. And while there's great turmoil happening here on earth at that time, the Antichrist will rise to power, and the people of the earth, they'll be faced with a very great decision to make. And listen to what these verses describe. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. It says, even him, this is speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now these verses, I will admit, describe a very scary time, but if you're saved, you will not be around to see them. The people who are described in these verses were not innocent bystanders that God was picking on. The verses are clear that though these be unsaved individuals, they had every opportunity to get saved. It says of them, it says, they believed not the truth. That's why they're in this situation. They believed not the truth. Not only did they have eyes to see the wonders of God all throughout nature and creation, but they had also personally heard God's word of truth and yet refused it in their hearts. Rather than turning to God and receiving his gift of grace, they had pleasure in all their works of unrighteousness. And the sad part is that God will eventually get to the point where he says, okay, I'm going to give you over to what you really want. And it's not me. You've made that clear. Even though they will bring upon themselves their own destruction. The sad thing is that God is showing that he loves our own eternal souls more than many of us do. But God will never force a person to be saved. And what we see is God allowing them to stay in their unbelief, even though it ends with many being eternally damned. God shines his light into the world, but unfortunately many will not receive it. Third, notice that receiving God brings increased light. Receiving God brings increased light. Look at verse number 22 again. Receiving God brings increased light. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I've always found this verse fascinating. We have many today who profess to be wise. But when they open their mouths, you realize that they are only a fool. If you spend any time watching the news or listening to some of our elected officials, whether here on the state level or federal level in Washington, you find this principle to be true. Many profess to be wise without an ounce of wisdom within them. They may all have the credentials that you're looking for. Numerous degrees from well-known and well-revered academic institutions. But they are really nothing more than fools. I get sick and tired of hearing some of these folks speak because you know they have no idea what they're saying. They will contradict themselves left and right and use all sorts of fancy words to make you think that they are truly as wise as all the degrees on their wall suggest. You listen to some of these scientists today talk, and what is so sad is that they end up worshiping science as God instead of worshiping the God of science. This third point is all about receiving God in faith. God has revealed himself to all. Many will refuse him and plunder themselves into outer darkness, but those who receive him by faith will find that God increases the light in their lives. All of the observable evidence of God around us only brings us to the reality of God's existence. But if a person is never interested in the reality of God's existence in the first place, he's never going to be interested in coming to God for salvation. And God is certainly under no obligation to offer any person salvation who is not interested in knowing about him at all. And this is what verse 21 describes. As people become, 21, yes, as people become vain in their imaginations, but when people become receptive to God, God will bring them out of that darkness. Look back at verses 16 to 17. Notice what it says here. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Is God righteous? Absolutely he is. And notice that the righteousness of God, it says here, is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, God gives you his truth, you believe his truth, then God gives you more truth, and the more you receive of the light of God, the more God increases the light that you receive. God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. When a person wants to know more of God, God gives him more light of his understanding. That is what we call faith. When a person is ready to receive the gospel, God will get the gospel to that person one way or another. To the person living halfway across the world in a remote jungle tribe, God will send a missionary to reach that person. God has endless means in which to reach those who are truly seeking after him. After seeing the observable evidence of God, receiving the little bit of light from nature and creation, God will reward those who are diligently seeking after him. Because of this, I truly believe that there has never been anyone and will never be anyone who dies without an opportunity to have received Christ if they were eager to receive the truth from God in the first place. God sheds his light enough to give the entire world knowledge of him, knowledge of his existence. But that alone is not enough to bring salvation. It is, however, enough to bring light and bring condemnation. When people receive the light of the knowledge of God and seek to know God more, God will reveal himself further. And this is the idea that's expressed here in verse 17 again. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God will give you more of his light the more we're seeking after him. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see several examples of God doing this in the Bible. I want you to consider one, or actually two. But the first, consider the encounter that Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You'll be reading that next Sunday or Monday. Hopefully. This Ethiopian eunuch, Philip encountered him. This specific man had traveled all the way from Africa to Jerusalem seeking God. He had seen the observable evidence of God through nature, through creation, with his eyes. The things that he could see, the things that he could touch. He's seeing that there is some design, that there is clear order, and all the beauty and all the handiwork in the skies and in the earth around him. And he says there's something to this that needs to be sought out. And so he goes to the religious capital of the day. And it's remarkable to think about this because, you know, in our minds, we look at a map of that region and we think, well, Africa is not that far from where Jerusalem was. But this is not a day when there were planes that he could just jump onto and catch a flight. This was not during the day when he could just jump on the train and take the train there or jump on a bus or do this. He is making considerable journey to go and to seek something that he diligently wants to know more about. Sadly, when he arrived at Jerusalem, he found that his desire to find more about God was not satisfied. The scripture wells at Jerusalem were all dried up. And he left Jerusalem not really finding what he was hoping to have found. And as he's traveling home, still wanting to know, he's hungry, and he's reading a copy of the Word of God, diligently trying to get some answers to all the questions he's had, struggling to understand even what he's reading. God sent him someone who would enlighten his eyes to see God more. Here was a man who received the general light of God and wanted more. And God called a preacher named Philip to have a little service with this man riding on his chariot. In Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39, this is where you read about this encounter. Philip shared God's word with this Ethiopian. The man was saved and baptized. He was searching for more light from God. God gave him a little bit of light, and he saw how wonderful it was and wanted more. When a man named Cornelius was searching for more of God, God sent him the apostle Peter. And we read about Cornelius coming to a saving knowledge of God as well. The principle is clear. When you obey the light that God has given to you, God will give you even more. This principle is true among non-Christians as it is with Christians as well. Sadly, there are many Christians who are not being filled, progressively filled, with the light of Christ anymore because they're no longer seeking him as they should be. God sheds more light and reveals more of himself to those who are obedient with what they have first been given. The concept is very basic. Obey what God teaches you. The problem we come across is not in our heads, but in our hearts. There is often an unwillingness to obey what we have been taught in the Word. Jesus taught this truth in John chapter 7, where he made one of the greatest promises in all of the Bible. Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and many had marveled at the depths of his wisdom and knowledge. Jesus addressed the people in John 7, verses 16 and 17. He said this, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." The people are listening to Jesus teach, and they can't figure out who he is. How can he know so much? How can he speak as one of these learned men who's more educated than anyone else we've ever come across? How can he teach these things? Clearly, because they refuse to listen to his teachings. And so Jesus challenges them, if you really want to know who I am and how I know such things, the answer is simple. Go and obey what you already know to be true in the Word of God. The people couldn't figure out how Jesus knew the things that he knew and refused to accept who he claimed to be. And so Jesus told them, stop relying on your intellect and start living in obedience to God. And when you do that, everything will suddenly make sense. We can easily get so off track, filling our heads with as much information and knowledge as possible, which there's nothing wrong with. But when our focus is only attaining knowledge and never applying that knowledge to obedience, then there is a big problem. Jesus basically told the Jews there in John chapter 7 that the reason they hadn't recognized him, the reason they hadn't welcomed him, the reason they hadn't received him in any of his teachings as the Son of God who he claimed to be was due to their lack of obedience to God in the first place. They had the head knowledge up here, but it never translated into a heart knowledge here. And as a result, they weren't even able to identify and receive the Savior of the world whom God, the one they were claiming to live for, had sent for them. Point number four. We see that rejecting God brings judgment. Rejecting God brings judgment. When God comes to judge us, he will judge us according to the light that we have rejected. Listen to what we're told in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 5. Romans 2 verse 5, it says this. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then jump down to verses 11 and 12. Romans 2, 11 and 12. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that God knows how much light is in each of us. And based on the fact that you're sitting here in church this morning, I'm going to say that you all have more light than many others that are out in the world today. Not necessarily because you've sought for it, but you have sat under Bible teaching and preaching for some years. I've only been a pastor here for a little while, a little over a month, and I'm still getting to know some of you. Don't know maybe all of your names. I'm getting there. And while I wish that everyone here fully knows and believes in Jesus as a Savior, I know that it could be possible that there are some here who have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge of our Savior. By virtue of attending this church, God has shed plenty of his light into your life to know him personally. But there may be something that is holding you back from stepping out in faith and obedience to what God has revealed to you. It has been said that many people miss out on heaven by the length of 10 inches, which is roughly the distance from your head to your heart. Because the knowledge is here, but it was never believed here. It is truly horrible for anyone to end up in hell. Whether it is a pagan man from a jungle halfway across the world, or the person who has the knowledge of God here, sitting under biblical teaching and preaching week after week, month after month, year after year, it is tragic for the person who has access to the gospel of salvation and refuse it and go to hell. And whether you realize it or not, living with only a head knowledge of Jesus, never believing on him in your heart, is equal to refusing and rejecting him. Don't put it off thinking that you'll have time later to address the spiritual matter. Now, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. The Lord has not promised that we will live what we deem a full life. Therefore, we must redeem the time and heed the opportunities to come to him in faith immediately. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. As Peter preached in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 again, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's free gift of eternal salvation is yours to have. All you must do is place your faith and trust in him. If you've been living with the head knowledge of the Savior but never believed on him in your heart, you're missing out. Please come see me. Come see Pastor Sam after the service. We want to be able to show you how you can know for sure that heaven is real for you and that it is in your future. For those of us that are saved, our goal in life should be to follow the mindset of what Paul laid out here in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The message of Christ is a life-changing message. And if it has changed your life, don't ever be afraid or shy away from sharing it and proclaiming it. The sad truth is that many will end up in hell. But let it never be said that they ended up there who weren't prayed for first. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." May we never be ashamed to share the gospel. May we never even in our minds consider a person or a group of people unreachable or unsavable. As long as there's life and breath within a person, there's still an opportunity for God to transform that heart of that individual. And rest assured that it is God who is doing the work, not you, not me. May the light of Christ's glorious gospel shine so brightly through us individually, collectively here at Latham Bible Baptist Church, that others will be drawn to the Savior as they are called out of darkness and called into the marvelous light of God and his word. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come and to learn from you, Lord, to have a little more of your light imparted to us. Lord, none of us are perfect. We all have different things that we struggle with. But Lord, may it be you that we're constantly drawn to. Lord, if there are any here this morning that have a head knowledge, Lord, but have not committed to trust in you as Savior, I pray that you would bring the Holy Spirit's conviction. Lord, that you would make them aware that our eternal destination is not something, Lord, that should ever be taken lightly. I pray that you would bring conviction, Lord, show them the need of salvation today. Lord, for us that are saved, I pray that you would show and just convict us for the need of sharing the gospel and living the gospel, Lord, in our actions and behaviors to those around us. May we do the very best, Lord, to shine as that beacon of light to the people around us, that they may see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.